scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of, and forgive my pronunciation on this next word, Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. May God add his blessing to these words.
The Gospel of Luke not only gives the only recorded event of Jesus' childhood, the visit to the temple at Passover with his parents when he was 12 years old, but it also tells us more about some of the things that happened around the time of his birth, about the time that his parents dedicated him at the temple in Jerusalem. These kind of dedications were not remarkable, I think. Most people did them. What is remarkable is the encounter that they had. They had two encounters with what I will call mature people. When they came to the temple for the ceremony, the first encounter was with a man named Simeon, or Simeon, and I don't know how to say that name either, so my guess is that it's a variation of some kind on the name Simon, who uttered a line that has its own Latin title to go with it. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. And I struggled with that all week long, too, because I don't know how to say Dimittis. I mean, it could be Dimittis, or it might be Dimittis, or it might be Dimittis. Or it might not have an accent at all. At any rate, it's a prayer that begins, "Now dismiss your servant in peace." Which in some traditions is actually used as a benediction at the end of the worship service. But it goes on. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel." He told Mary and Joseph that their child would cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. He said the child would be a sign to be spoken against, that the thoughts of many would be revealed, and two, their own hearts would be pierced. The second encounter was with a prophetess named Anna. And in one of the few examples in the New Testament to the larger nation of Israel, we are told that Anna was of the tribe of Asher. Now, I think most of the time we probably just read past something like that. But by the time Jesus was born, most people either considered themselves to be Jewish, which means from the tribe of Judah, or else Samaritan, which was kind of a blending together of several tribes. So it's a little surprising that she knew. And this proves, I suppose, that there would have been some in Israel who still identified with their old tribal heritage. She just went on about Jesus, giving thanks and encouraging people who awaited the redemption of Israel. I suppose these two encounters would not have meant very much to Jesus at all. After all, he was just a baby. But they meant a great deal to his parents, even though it would be decades before anything happened, to show that Simeon and Anna were anything more than just a couple of sweet, mature people who like to say nice things to babies. I have a memory of such an event in my own life, although I wasn't a baby when it happened. Obviously, I wouldn't remember it then. In the church where I grew up, the altar call at the end of the service was given a great deal more emphasis than we give it here. Very often there were people who responded and by coming forward at the end of the service while the congregation sang to make professions of faith or to join the church by some other means or perhaps to submit to a call to ministry or just to pray. And whenever someone was baptized or joined the church, the minister at our church used to invite them to stand in a kind of receiving line at the front of the sanctuary at the end of the service so that people could file through after the benediction and introduce themselves and offer them a welcome. On one such occasion, when I was about 5 years old, but I can't say I really know how old I was, it's one of those things that just flashes up out of the past, but maybe about five, my mom and I were together and we went through the line, and at the end of the line was the minister's wife. She was the last person. Her name I still remember, so I must remember this better than I think. Eloise Porterhays was her name. And she was very near to retirement age, so she was, to me, grandmotherly. And when we came through the line, she spoke to us. Looking at me, she said to my mother, "He is going to grow up to be a preacher." I remember thinking, "That's what you think." Thankfully, she didn't say anything about the rising or falling of many or the redemption of anything or about swords piercing people's souls. But for some reason that I am a little bit of a loss to explain, I have been unable to forget this event. Among the hundreds of thousands of things that happen, most of them slip into the past and fade from memory, but this one has always stayed with me. Perhaps because it turned out to be true. Which means you have to be careful what you say around young children. And for all I knew, she said that to all the boys that came through, and maybe the girls too. One wonders how she knew. The text here says that Simeon was moved by the Spirit. It was not just that he knew he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, but that on this particular day, he was guided through that vast temple courtyard until he ran across that one particular couple with that particular child. And when he did, he took the baby into his arms and blessed him. And they remembered it. For some reason, I'm thinking of Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra is from St. Louis, which I guess is my hometown. I could be more specific than that, but he was one of the hometown heroes who was famous for saying, as you may know, nonsensical things that on one level didn't make sense, but sometimes conveyed simple wisdom. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. It is never over until it's over. That nickel's not worth a dime, which might have to be updated nowadays. That nickel's not worth a dollar. And more recently, in a famous Aflac commercial, you know, the one with the duck, and they give you cash, which is almost as good as money. A line I'm sure somebody else wrote for him. I can almost hear him say about these things, these kind of experiences that we've read about today and that I have related, that when, for instance, the mature encounter the young and offer them blessings, it doesn't mean anything. Unless it does. Which I am pretty sure he never said. He once quipped, "I never said half the things I said." But it reminds me of him anyway. These things don't mean anything unless they do. And what made my experience meaningful to me is that I became a minister and preach regularly. And that somehow I remember that moment in time when maybe under the movement of something like the Spirit, the minister's wife at my church told me what I would be when I grew up and turned out to be right. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to see the way our lives line up for us. The way our paths have been directed as the Lord has promised. Even though at the time we're living, very often we're unaware. It is good when we can see the way we've been guided. Because sometimes in the present moment, it's not so easy to see where we are going. It helps a great deal to be able to remember back as we trust forward. and to be assured of God's providential guidance and care. But there's a little bit more here than just a boost to our faith. The example of these two people, Simeon and Anna, speaks to us of something else too. Because of their age, it speaks to us of an undaunted faithfulness against the evidence that gives light and meaning to whatever darkness we find. They had devoted themselves to the hope of Israel's consolation and redemption, which means that when they looked out and saw the pain of being conquered and the oppression that accompanies it, they never gave up hope. Time has passed, and things have changed. Modernity has happened, and long since the Roman Empire has passed away, the world has seen an explosion of technology and information that would strain their credulity and boggle their minds. Strains my credulity and boggles my mind, to tell you the truth. And it's all very unsettling because change is never easy and not always good. And sometimes people just suffer under changes that are imposed upon them. One of the changes, I think, mainly because of the information technology and from our mobility, from our ability to travel, is that it is no longer possible to think in terms of the consolation or the redemption of one nation, unless we also think in terms of the redemption of all the nations. If there's anything that is clear, it is that the whole world is in need of redemption. Which means that the redemption they were waiting for is bigger than what they thought. It's bigger than what we think. We too can look out, and among the wonders of life, we can also see pain and oppression. What it comes down to is this. For all the changes that have been taking place in the world in the last 2,000 years, the basic situation hasn't changed at all. Human beings still pretty much treat each other the way they did back then. We've all been given our lives. We are now, rather than some other time. And we are here rather than some other place, and we do not control many of the crucial circumstances of our lives. We've been given this imperfect world to live in for a short time, and then we will all die. That is the circumstances they lived in, and those are the circumstances that we live in. And yet, and one would think, given the power of that, that we would not be held responsible. But we are held responsible. We are responsible for our lives. And upon closer examination, we all fail to live up to the gift of life that we have been given. And so along the way we struggle. And sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it's easy to become discouraged. Because of Jesus, the light of revelation shines. Forgiveness and resurrection and meaning are also a part of the gift of life that we are given if we receive it by faith. So that we too can live out lives of undaunted devotion until the day comes with a capital D. We can refrain from judgment as we have been instructed. And we can give praise when we see that God still calls young people to serve. And we can never give up, even when hope is lost. Between the people who think World War III is on the way and those who seem to believe that there is a great ecological disaster and those who have some other idea of a great world-ending catastrophe like an asteroid or something like that, there are enough people in the world who have a pessimistic view of the future. And the temptation, and it is a temptation, given some of the world's problems, is to agree with them and become discouraged. They despair of the redemption of the world. Let us hope for it and be encouraged by Anna and Simeon and their example of faithfulness, which was rewarded not because they saw the end of things, but because they saw this one child in whom the salvation they awaited had come at last. A salvation that turned out to be bigger than they had imagined, than even we can imagine. And like them, we too will see enough if we have our eyes open, the eyes of our hearts and our spirits, to have peace and to have gratitude and to have joy, so that we might also be dismissed in peace. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for your guidance, for the presence of your Spirit in our lives, that no matter how chaotic, no matter how confusing, no matter how troubling, sometimes even no matter how wonderful our lives become, we'll always be able to see the salvation you are bringing and put our hope and our trust in it. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Number 329 is Walk in the Light. Shall we stand together for our hymn of dedication this morning? It is our privilege and our joy this morning to share the Lord's Supper together, and we invite you as believers in Jesus Christ to join with us. Shall we pray? Dear God, we pray that in these quiet moments as we think back You would help us to see the power of the salvation that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. That you would impress upon us the meaning of his sacrifice. That you would show us that all things have been brought to bear because of your divine will and because of your providential care. And we pray that you would help us to also see forward, that you are still at work in our lives and in our world. We pray that you would bless this bread and this cup and our sharing of it. In Christ's name, amen.
On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And after doing this, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And at the same time, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Shall we form a circle for our song of benediction this morning?